This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord God, do not leave us comfortless when we are fearful and faithless. In those darkest times when our expectations do not happen and our dreams fail to come true, and what we count upon starts to unravel, and everything we depend on comes unglued. Deliver us from fear. Free us from illusions, and liberate us from the exile of unconsciousness and denial. We pray, be with us, Lord God. Help us to know that you are with us already. Amen. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year!
For those of you who might be new to Christianity or even to the Episcopal Church, we begin our new liturgical year with the first Sunday of Advent. We are entering now into what is known as Year C in our lectionary cycle of readings. Year A, we hear a lot from Matthew's Gospel. Year B that we just finished, we hear a lot from Mark, and now in year C, we will be hearing a lot from Luke. John's gospel is interspersed in all 3 years. And each year, as we begin the church year, we are given what I would call the apocalyptic reading from each of those 3 gospels, talking about the end time. And the reason for that, as we begin the year, is similar to why we had the feast of Christ the King for the last Sunday of the church year, that sort of giving us the idea that no matter what is going on, God is in charge. And so we hear this apocalyptic reading about chaos and people having all sorts of issues and crisis and all sorts of commotion going on, and no, they're not talking about Black Friday. They're talking about us having the proper perspective that we begin with the end in mind. And so we think about the end times, and we begin that way, and it is good for us to know that God is in charge in the beginning. But it's also good for us to think about that as our mantra for this season of preparation of Advent before Christmas, to begin with the end in mind. We know where this story is going to end on December the 25th. It's going to end with another beginning, that the Son of God is going to come into our world and hopefully into our hearts. This is a great season. Now, you all know what message you're going to get from me, because you get it every first Sunday of Advent. And I congratulate you for coming to church today anyway, knowing what you're going to hear. But a little twist on it this year, I would invite you to open your bulletins and look in the back. And on page 26, there is something called a Christmas lament. With David's help, let us sing it together. Y'all know the melody. I cannot welcome Jesus now. There isn't time enough. With greens to hang and lights to string and other Christmas stuff. There's gifts to buy and food to fix and silverware to buff. I cannot welcome Jesus now. There isn't time enough. I have to take the children to
to see Santa at the mall. There's Christmas cards to write and mail, and guest lists I must call. The garland isn't long enough, the Christmas tree's too tall. I cannot welcome Jesus now, I just can't do it all. The children's Christmas pageant at the church this Sunday night. 5 dozen cookies to be baked and costumes sewn just right. The office party gift exchange, expenses out of sight. I cannot welcome Jesus now with time and budget tight. The sermon says that Advent is the time I should prepare. My date book says it's Christmas Day, and I don't even care. I kept so busy doing things I never was aware that Jesus came unnoticed for. I had no time to spare.
What a great hymn. And the only thing that's more amazing that I just made you sing that is that I had him sing it at 7:45 as well. This gospel of Luke was written at a time when they thought it was the end time. The temple being destroyed, all hell breaking loose on the earth. And Luke wanted to assure them that this was not something that should bring them fear, but bring them faith. There was a man who was known as the dean of Virginia Theological Seminary back in the 60s. His name was Jesse Trotter. He's a bit of a legend there. But he had a son who, at the age of 22, at this time of the year, committed suicide. And the story goes that Virginia Theological Seminary had a Thanksgiving gathering at that time, and it was tradition that there would be toasts and there would be speeches, and usually the dean would do something. And of course, they all thought there's no way he's going to show up, let alone say anything. But he did. The story goes that he was there, and he stood up and he said, "I have one thing to say to you. I have been to the bottom, and I want you all to know that the foundation is firm." And he sat down. Having gone through unimaginable grief, embarrassment, sadness, anger, the gamut of emotions that we would go through at that time, but to come out on the other side and to have a message to tell us that has to do with the end from which we should be beginning, to know that our foundation is firm, that God is in charge, that this Jesus we are awaiting is already here. And that should be the guiding force with which we live our lives of preparation. And so, as I ask you every year, how many of you remember last year who forgot to send you a Christmas card? No hands go up. The minute that that task becomes something that is giving you negative stress, You need to let it go. It's going to get done. Why? Because it always gets done. How many of you remember who forgot to send you a Christmas card last year? It's really not that important, is it? If it becomes a stressor for you, let it go. Because it's going to get done. Why? Because it always gets done. How many of you remember last year which of your neighbors forgot to put up that last string of lights on their bushes outside in the front yard? No hands go up. If it becomes a negative stressor for you, you got to let that go, and it's going to get done. Why? Because it always gets done. One of our parishioners ran into my wife, I won't mention a name, at the store and said something like this: "Your husband's always going to give that sermon, and I know why he gives it, because he doesn't do anything, you do it all." Now, I don't know if I was supposed to take that badly, but I took it great because, you know what? I'm off the hook. No expectations. And I hope you know that's not true. Now, we could go on. I could tell you my oldest nephew, Michael Richards Zlatik. You probably would have seen him because he was on the TV news in past years, because he fell in love with Christmas. He's an electrical engineer. They built a new house. He even had to have special generators and electrical stuff put in because of the incredible Christmas displays he would do on the house. You would drive, he would have a party, the grand lighting party, and people would fly in to be a part of this celebration. He would have a big sign up that would tell you which radio station, which was Michael Zlatik Christmas radio, to tune into, because the whole display was synchronized to the lights on the house going on and off. This is incredible. He had this custom train made that went around on a track around the center of the front lawn, and the families would come and park their cars down the block and come and ride the train. I mean, it was Christmas central at the Zlatik household. I called my brother this past week, and I said, "Is Michael in the midst of all that stuff again? I mean, he used to have to start the preparations in October for this thing." And he said, "You know what? He decided this year he's not going to do it." Why? Because it was becoming a negative stressor in his life and in his family's life. It wasn't fun anymore. It wasn't bringing the spirit of Christmas to them. Michael Richards said, "This year, I'm going to take Christmas back from my family." And I say, right on. If it's becoming a negative stressor, let it go. Let it go. I want to end with one story that I think puts for me this whole time of preparation into perspective. There's an Air Force pilot by the name of Robbie Robbins. You might have seen him some years past. He was one that got into trouble after the Iraq War, because back on the base, when people would come, he would say, "Have a blessed day, have a blessed day." And some people complained about it, and he got all sorts of trouble because of that. But this is his story. He's in the first Iraq War as a pilot. The war ends, and he's suddenly told, "Y'all can fly home now." And so he gets the idea. He's going to fly home without telling his family, and he's going to surprise his wife and his kids. And so he's got this all plotted out. He drives something like 12 hours to get to his home, I think in Pennsylvania, to get there. And he arrives in the morning thinking it's going to be this great surprise. And he pulls up to the driveway, and there's this huge sign that says, "Welcome home, Robbie." He walks inside the house, and he expects the kids are going to be in their PJs. And they're all wearing their Sunday best, and they run up and they hug their dad. "Welcome home, we love you." His wife has got her fanciest dress on with her makeup and her hair done. And he's just like, I didn't tell them. How did they know? And you know what his wife says? We knew when the war ended, you were going to surprise us one day. We didn't know which day. So we do this every morning. Carry that over to the season in which we are in. Supposing we just chose to pretend that every morning when our feet hit the floor was Christmas morning. Maybe we'd have a different attitude to the way in which we approach the season. Hope is our theme. Our foundation is firm. Let's live that way. Amen.